We're going to talk this week in Shir number 5 about guilt and feelings of guilt. That when a person does mess up, so how do we feel about that, and how do we deal with proper feelings of guilt and sometimes imaginated feelings of guilt? A person experiences guilt because they did something wrong, and their Yetzirah overpowered them. You ate something you weren't supposed to eat. You went off your diet. You lost your cool. You yelled. You should have been doing a mitzvah. You were sleeping through it, whatever it may be. You expected to accomplish A, and something happened, and your Yetzirah overcame, and you're unable to do it. And now you feel bad about losing that battle. That is actual guilt. But sometimes a person experiences feelings of guilt. Feelings of guilt is when you feel that you did something wrong, even though you did nothing wrong at all. I'm going to talk about the psychology of this and the Torah's perspective on this as well. We actually find such a concept in the Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchos Sanhedrin, in Perek Yud Ches, in Halacha Vav. Everyone has... Here we go. So the Rambam there is talking about the issue of Ein Adam Mesim Atzmo Rasha. A person is allowed to make himself into a Rasha. A person cannot walk into court and say, I did an Aveira, I should be punished for what I did. Says the Rambam, Gzeir Sakasafu, it is a law in the Torah, She'ein Mamisin Beistin, Malkin Es Adam, a Beistin will not kill, will not give lashes to a person, Behodas Piv, if he admits sin on his own. Ella Al Pishnai Medim, it is only when two witnesses come forward and go through the whole process of hurting somebody in Beistin. Just to review this point is important, because sometimes when we think about the punishments that the Torah talks about, for a person who does an Aveira, whether it's Shabbos or Kashrus or something like that, it looks very, very draconian and very, very harsh, right? So just to review this, the Gemara Makos says that a basin that punishes, that kills twice in 70 years is considered a bloody basin. It's way too much if they carry out capital punishment twice in 70 years. The reason is because in order to be punished in basin, you need to have two witnesses who are not related to each other, not related to you, warn you that you shouldn't do this Aveira, and they have to be seated at the same time. They have to be kosher and all the other facets of how they act as a Jew. They have to tell you, you can't do this because it says such and such in the Torah, and if you do this, there's going to be such and such a punishment. And you have to hear them say it. And within only a matter of a few seconds, you have to say, I don't care, and do it anyway. So all of those boxes to be checked off in order for somebody to actually be punished and based in is extremely rare. The Torah makes it very difficult for punishments to actually be carried out. So a person who walks into court and says, I should be punished because I did an Aveira, we don't listen to him. But what about Achan, who admitted to stealing from Yericho, and Yoshua ended up having to kill him, and the Ger Amaleki, the Amalekite convert who admitted that he had killed Shaul, and David then had to kill him as well. How did that happen? That was Behodas Pihem, their own admittance. Horas Shahai Sa'odin Malchasai. Either that needed to be done out of the normal law, there was Horas Shah, a special law applied at that time, or it was din of malchus. This is not a shmuz for right now, but there's a concept in halach and hashkafa that the melech has its own set of rules. And since they were the melech, they were allowed to act in that particular way. Then he says, aval ha-sanhedrin eim amisim v'lo malkin hamod v'avir. But the Sanhedrin may not punish anybody who admits guilt to any sin. And the Rambam now goes on to give three reasons as to why we don't do it. Number one, Shema Nitrafa Dato Bedavarza. The person is a psychiatric patient. Their imagination, their reality are mixed together. They're thinking crazy things. So we're not going to kill somebody. We're not going to punish somebody. Who knows what type of crazy person walks into court and says, oh, excuse me, I really would like this punishment because I didn't obey her. There's something not right about such a person. Number two, Shema Min Amelin Mari Nefeshu Hamechakim Lamus Shetokin Hacharavos Bevitznam Umashlich and Asanli Al Hagagos Hagagos. Right? And the second thing is a person who's depressed. He's Mari Nefesh, a bittered soul. He wants to die. A person, the Ram gives an example, a person who commits suicide in different ways. And the person is what sometimes we call, in American society, like a police-assisted suicide. A person goes to commit a crime. The person has given up on life. They go to commit a crime because they know that if they commit a crime, the police come. They pretend like they have a weapon, but they don't have a weapon. And the police will shoot them because out of fear the person has a weapon, and they did that in order to commit suicide. They couldn't do it themselves, so they did police-assisted suicide. The same thing here. Based in assisted suicide because the person doesn't want to live. We're not going to kill a person for that as well. And number three, shemakach zayavu v'yomar, davar shelo asa. The third category, says the Rambam, is the person who is a davar shelo asa, who says something that he didn't in fact do. This third category seems very similar to one and two, right? So what's the Rambam saying here? So Rav Hoffman says this person is healthy, but the halacha is that he's not punished because it's something he didn't do. And according to the Rambam, a healthy person can think and feel they did something wrong when in fact they did not. A person can imagine that they did something. They can replay a reality in their head that is in fact not true. Davar shelo asa. And says Rav Hoffman, and this is what we're going to talk about, we do this not infrequently, where we imagine we did something, but in fact it never occurred, because our imagination is very powerful. These are what we call rigshei asham, feelings of guilt. Not actual guilt, but I imagine I did something wrong when in fact I didn't. The need for the mind, for our intellect, to be purified through punishments, through something bad happening to us, it comes from a person feeling that he's done something wrong, and they need to be punished for what they did. And it's a normal thought for a person, as long as it remains balanced. It's okay to have an imagination. That's fine that a person imagines something happened to me, and therefore, I didn't drive my friend to the airport last week, and now because I didn't drive my friend to the airport, now I got a flat tire. Okay. Did I do something mean by not showing my friend to the airport? No. But whatever it is, a person imagines that this is what happened to me because it happened. And that's okay, as long as your imagination is balanced. Well, when a person tries to hurt himself, to punish themselves, to do something to themselves because they imagine they did something, in fact, it didn't happen, then it becomes a problem. We saw last week, I think, the Yalkut Shimoni. Yalkut Shimoni says that Yisurin, right? They asked the Navi, what should be the punishment for a person? They asked the Torah, what should be the punishment for a person, right? And they all said, Yisurin, 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 right? The person should be punished for what they did. And what does Hashem say? What should a person do if they do an Aveira? No. Tshuva. They should do Tshuva. So, again, it's a normal thing for a person to feel, I did something wrong, there should be a punishment. But the Torah has a perspective, a healthy perspective, of how to accomplish that. Sometimes children act out because they feel guilt about something they did, and subconsciously, they want to be punished for that guilty feeling. Sometimes you find with little kids, they'll say, I stole this, I shouldn't have done this, and they feel guilty about something, not because they did something wrong, because they feel that they are entitled to some sort of guilt and some sort of punishment. And sometimes, you'll have this, that a student will sometimes purposely mess up in school. They will flub a test on purpose. They'll mess up a project. Why? Because they have a guilty subconscious, they feel they're not entitled, they're not worthy to something, and even though they're smart, they're capable, they have the head to do it, they feel in their self-esteem that I'm not worthy. It's not proper I should have such a thing, and I'll purposely, sink the test. I'll purposely sink the project because of these feelings of guilt that cause them to mess up, even though they did absolutely nothing wrong whatsoever. Sometimes we'll have people who commit crimes in order to be punished. So Roy Hoffman writes that he often would deal with robbers, people who stole in order to be punished for something. And he dealt specifically with a person who violated some sort of law dealing with security. He did something that was very dangerous. And he refused to write a letter of apology in order to get a pardon. He was in a situation where he could have gotten a pardon from the president of Israel. And he refused to write a letter of apology for what he did. Because he said, I deserve to be punished for what I did. And he felt that I'm so bad that there's no way for me to fix myself. The only way to fix it is through punishing myself. Not through tshuva, not through apologizing, but I must be punished for what I did exactly. And therefore, we need to find ways to relieve other people, ourselves, of these feelings of guilt. Because feelings of guilt for a person can become irrational, out of proportion, and they can't function. They become really non-functional in those feelings of guilt. He tells a remarkable story about he dealing with a repeat criminal, a person who went to jail many, many times, And the judge wouldn't let this person on parole until Rabbi Hoffman spoke with the young man. So every single time the man got out of jail, he would go right back to commit a crime and go right back to jail. It was just this cycle that could not be broken. So when the young man agreed to speak with Rabbi Hoffman, he told the man that I can't recommend parole unless you promise to give up a life of crime. Unless you say, you know, you're not going to rob and steal and hurt people again, I can't recommend parole for you unless you promise to do better. So eventually he convinced this young man to promise, and then right after, like a few minutes, right after this young man promised that he would no longer return to a life of crime, he asked for a pen and paper. So they brought him a pen and paper, and he began to write a letter to his parents who still lived in Morocco. His parents had written him many, many letters over the course of the past few years, but he never wrote back to them. Why? Because he felt he wasn't worthy to write back to his parents. His parents were righteous, simple people who were very special, and he felt, I'm such a lowly, disgusting person. I can't talk to my parents. I do such terrible things. And this feeling of guilt caused him to not want to speak with them. Now that he had said that he's no longer committed to following crime, now I feel worthy of replying to them. That feeling of guilt has been lifted. I'm turning the page. I'm turning towards a new life. And now he felt, now I can talk with my parents. I can open up that line of communication. Rabbi Hoffman was so overwhelmed by how that small moment of purity affected the young man. You just need a little bit of light, something to make you feel good. And all of those feelings of guilt can wash away. And a person begins to feel that they're able to go in a healthy, a healthy direction. Soon afterwards, this man went for rehabilitation on a kibbutz. He was sent to a kibbutz somewhere in Eretz Yisrael for rehabilitation, to be integrated back in society. And he was supposed to send, the head of the kibbutz, the person who was in charge of this man, was supposed to send Rabbi Hoffman reports about how he was behaving. He's making sure he's staying in the kibbutz, he's following all the rules, being involved, whatever he was supposed to do. When he received the report, the person in charge told Rabbi Hoffman that the young man was great, except there was 2 days that he disappeared. Just disappeared. He was shirking his responsibilities. So when Hoffman went to speak with him, so he looked, before he looked at the dates were given to him on the Gregorian calendar, on the English calendar. So when Hoffman looked, what were the dates on the Hebrew calendar? And he found that the 2 dates that he disappeared were Yom Kippur and Hoshana Rabbah. Those are the 2 dates that he left the kibbutz. And he said, that's exactly what happened. He was sitting on the secular kibbutz, and the feelings of guilt were so far removed that he left the kibbutz only for 2 days. Yom Kippur, he didn't want to be around people who weren't observing Yom Kippur. And the holiness of Hoshana Rabbah, he went to a shul as well. But that's what it took. Once the person was able to say, I'm not a terrible person. I'm not bound by my feelings of guilt. I'm not so bad. Then he begins to turn his life around. Yom Kippur, Hoshana Rabbah, things begin to change. And he goes in a different direction. Rabbi Hoffman often would deal with judges and individuals who admitted to a number of crimes. And the judges would say, no, this person has to go to jail, he can't get out of jail. And Rabbi Hoffman's trying to, you know, figure things out. And after meeting with him, he concluded that it's not possible in one particular case, an individual, a young man, who said he committed a number of crimes. But these are not like shoplifting gum from the grocery store. These are like very technical, serious crimes and robberies that required a certain level of skill, a certain amount of planning. And Rabbi Hoffman met with this guy, and he said, there's no way this guy is smart enough to pull this stuff off. He couldn't have done it. There's no way this guy who I spoke to could do all of these things. It required a lot of intelligence to pull off these crimes. So Rabbi Hoffman convinced the judge to have the police investigate further, because what happened was the guy walked into jail, and the guy said, I committed these, and these crimes that happened. So the police went and investigated the crimes, and they saw that this man who admitted to these crimes didn't have enough knowledge about the crimes. The crimes happened on these and these dates and this place. It was supposed to be on this floor at this time period, and he like didn't know enough about the building. He didn't know what street it was on. The guy was all famished, all over the place. And it was clear, after investigating, the guy had a guilty conscience. He admitted to crimes because he felt subconsciously he needed to be punished. And Rabbi Hoffman saved this guy from having to go to jail. He gives 3 examples of boys who admitted to things that, in fact, they didn't do. And he gives specific examples over there. I just want to talk about something that Rabbi Hoffman doesn't talk about. There's a well-known psychologist who deals with, maybe you've heard of things like the Innocence Project. They like people who were sent to jail, and they, in fact, they didn't commit crimes. And sometimes what happens is that when police are investigating and they're interviewing suspects, they have tactics. They have certain ways to push people. And this is a big debate within, you know, the policing community about, is it proper, some of the tactics that the police use? Because some of the tactics are so intense. I'm sure you've seen enough, you know, cops and robbers shows and Law and Order and things like that to know that these situations are like, it's intense, and they're trying to push them, and they're pushing back, and they're trying to get them to slip up. And a lot of those interviews and a lot of those interrogations by the police can lead people sometimes to admit to things that they, in fact, did not do for all types of reasons. And this professor, his name is Saul Kaysen, so he says that there's a specific type of false confession. And this guy's an expert on false confessions in criminal cases. And he focuses on the police coerced confessions. And he talks about something called a voluntary false confession that are explained by the internal psychological state or the needs of the confessor from external pressure sometimes brought to bear by the confessor, by somebody else, not the police, not an authority. And he gives a voluntary false confession because he feels needs attention. He needs to feel guilty. And there are people who do this. They admit doing things they didn't do. And their imaginations are all backwards, inside out, and turned around. So let's talk about now about how do we treat this? How do we deal? How do we, you know, deal with ourselves and deal with other people who have wild imaginations about things that they did or they didn't do that leads to their feeling of guilt? The first thing is that a person needs to realize that you have an imagination, and your imagination can change your perception of reality. And this is where we'll come probably more lemaisa. Baruch Hashem, people here are not committing crimes as far as I know. But that lesson is important. We're going to talk about how do we deal with our imagination and balance our perception versus reality. The second thing is that we have to bring ourselves to realize that sometimes our imagination, the way we perceive things, is deceiving us. We should never attack a person who has a distorted view of a situation up front, because then they're going to deny. You have a friend, you have a family member who's talking about all types of things they say happened, when in fact you know that never occurred. If you try to hit them head on, they're going to become defensive, and they're going to go further into their imagination. Rather, you have to speak about other people who are also deceived by false perceptions. Oh, did you hear a story about some guy in Guatemala? He said that he saw this, and it wasn't really the choice. I saw it in the news. And try to get them to admit that it's possible that people have distorted views of reality. Rav Isaac Scher would always speak about his own Yetzer Hara first before speaking with Rav Shlomo Hoffman. He would never say talk about Rav Shlomo Hoffman's issues as a young man directly to him. He would always say, you know, I also have a Yetzer for this, this, and this, and this, and show compassion that he also is a human being, and he was normal, and then talk about the other person. That's just good advice in general. When you're counseling other people, dealing with other individuals, first talk about you and how you struggle with this thing, and then say, I'm normal, this is a normal thing, you're normal, and then raise that issue to them. He gives two examples where we see people admitting guilt or fault. Perhaps the most famous is in Vayikra in Perek Yud. Moshe Rabbeinu, after the Chanukas HaMishkan, they're dedicating the Mishkan, and Aaron has to bring a series of korbanos. V'seir hachatas dorosh darash Moshe v'nei soraf yiksov es halazar. They burnt this animal, they didn't eat it, and he got upset. Elazar v'yisamar b'nei Aaron hanosum lemor, the remaining sons of Aaron, and they said to them, "Adu alo achaltem es hachatzos b'makom makodesh. You were supposed to eat from the chatzos, eat from the korban," says Moshe. "Why didn't you eat from it? You burnt the whole thing." Ki kodesh kadoshim hi. Ve'osa nasan lachem l'seisis avon ha'idah l'chaper aleim l'fnei Hashem. You were supposed to eat it. So Moshe Rabbeinu gets very upset. It's the moment of kas that Moshe Rabbeinu displays. And the Gemara in Zvachim says that Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake. He was modal ha'emes, and he realized that he admitted this mistake. Miyad v'yishma Moshe, says the Gemara. V'yitza be'enav lo bosh Moshe. He was not embarrassed. Lomar lo shamati el shamati v'shachachti. He didn't say it in here. He says, my perception of reality was off. You're right, he says. I heard what Hashem said, but I forgot it. Okay? And that's a tremendous lesson for anybody. That Moshe Rabbeinu can go and say, not that I, you know, misheard, maybe I wasn't paying attention, I didn't get your text, you know, I didn't see the email. The person is able to say, I got your email, I saw your text, and you know what? I messed up. And that's what Moshe said to Aaron and his sons. you're right, I heard what Hashem said, but I forgot, and that was on me. That's a tremendous lesson for us and for other people, to say even Moshe Rabbeinu was not embarrassed to say, I made a mistake in what I did. Another example is the Gemara in Brachos Daf Chav Ches. It just shows that it's normal for people to mess up, and that busha is a normal thing to help us make mistakes. When they went to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai in his deathbed, Amru lo, Rabbeinu Barchenu, Rebbe, bless us. Amru lahem, Yiratzun shitem moru shemayim aleichem kamar basav adam. The fear of heaven should be as great as it is the fear of other people. Amru lo, Talmid of a student said to him, Ad kan, come on, that's it. Like, you know, that's your big bracha. I should fear Hashem just like I fear, somebody else when I walk, if they're going to walk into the room. So said Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, halavai. Tedu kish adam over aveira omer shalo yireni adam. At least you should be at the level that when you do an aveira, that you should be scared that another person will see you. Says Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, fine. You're not going to think about Hashem? Whatever. That's a shmooze for another time. But at least be embarrassed that another human being is going to see the way you're behaving. That's a level of busha. Busha, embarrassment, helps us from making mistakes. And slowly the person will come to understand that people can have mistaken understandings of their surroundings and the reality they perceive. From the perspective of the Rambam, a great tool to work on our imagination, to bring our imagination to check, is learning chachma, learning wisdom, learning things that make you smart, right? It sharpens the mind. The Rambam in Shmona Parakim and Parakei says that when you learn chachma, it helps you recognize emes. If you recognize emes, then you don't have crazy ideas. The sun always rises in the east. And 2 + 2 = 4. It's not 5. When you use your mind to learn about logic and intellectual ideas, it sharpens your sense of emes. Let's look at the Rambam together. Ma shahu mehen derech atachas ahi. Ein bo din v'dvarim. Ma she'ein to'alas bo betachas ahi. What's good to help you have a straightened, logical, perceptive mind? You should learn math, sefer charutim, metachbulos, all types of logics, things like that. Laharbos mishelos handasa, umeshichas hamishkalim v'harbi kiyotz beilu, all types of logic and mathematical problems and word puzzles, things like that. It'll help you lechadeid haseichel, to sharpen the mind. It will help you understand the reality outside of yourself. And it will help you come to see the reality of Hashem. So says the Rambam, a little Sudoku, Wordle, whatever it is that you're into, sharpen the mind. It's not Bitzel Torah. Using techniques to sharpen the mind, to read books that help you think, to do math problems, to do word games, puzzles, things that help you focus in a logical way, is a good form of Avodas Hashem. Because it helps you perceive what is MS, what is true, and helps you determine what is your imagination and what's simply things made up in your mind. Use your mind to sharpen it, to become a mind that's more interested in seichel and logic. The Ramban says that the same thing is with the Torah as well. The Ramban wrote a work called the Milchamas Hashem. In the days of the Ramban, there was a young man, his name is Rav Zerachya Halevi. He wrote a book called the Sefer HaMa'oros, which was a critique and a commentary on the Rif, on the Gemara. And the Ramban did not like that this young man was attacking the Rif, so he wrote a book called the Milchamas Hashem. It's a bit intense, but nevertheless, sounds very clear. I don't know. It was very intense, and therefore he called his book the Milchamas Hashem. So in his introduction, look at what the Ramban says: Ki odeya kolomei tamudenu. Anybody who learns our Gemara knows. She'ein b'machlokas mefarshav rayos gemuros. No particular argument in a Gemara is 100% lock and without sealed, without any problems. V'lo barov kushos chalutos she'ein b'chachma zos mofes b'dor kagon cheshbonei ha'tishboros v'nisoni ha'techona. And not every single question in the Gemara is a slam dunk. The Gemara is full of svaros, logic, arguments, your opinion versus my opinion, the way you perceive the situation versus the way I perceive the situation. Aval, Nasim kol adenu b'dayenu mikol machlokas v'harchik achas min adeos hasvaros machrios b'nidchok aleha hashimuos v'nasim yisron hakasher lebaldina. He says, by engaging in logic in the Gemara and debating and sharpening our mind, it leads to a greater understanding of seichel hanachon v'zos tachlos yicholseinu. The purpose in learning Gemara, one of the purposes in learning Gemara, says the Ramban, is that it sharpens it. By learning and debating, it sharpens the mind. So that's what he says. By learning Torah, by learning logic, it helps us perceive the world in a place of MS, of truth, and not just whatever crazy ideas pop into our head. He tells a story, and this happens to be, I enjoyed the story very much because it supports a preconceived notion that I had. Rav Shach would often point out that the boys who came to learn in Panovich, in the yeshiva in Panovich, that came from yeshiva high schools, meaning they didn't grow up learning Torah in cheder from the time they were 5 to 18 and the whole time learning Torah and no secular education. But the boys who came from yeshiva high school, so they learned math, geometry, physics, basic subjects, and then they came to learn in Panovich, those boys did extremely well. Some of the top boys in Panovich. Why was that the case? So Shach gave two answers. The first is something that I found to be true in other areas as well, is that they valued their time. Because when you're in high school and you have class, you have to make the most of 45 minutes, and you have a test. You have to make the most of that, 45-minute test. And your time is not yours, do whatever you want. And you have to value that time, and you have to make the most of the opportunities given to you. You learn to focus during the time that you have. Because you know that I don't have all day to sit and learn. Whenever time I have to make the most of my learning, I have to use every minute of those 60 minutes. I find that this idea held true as well when it comes to like YU and places like that. That I was learning in the Mir, that some of the best guys in the Mir were guys who came from YU or came from non-Orthodox backgrounds. Why? Because they did not grow up with a sense of, well, I have Seder from 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock at night, so I take, a 45-minute coffee break over here and I'm walking around the block. Because when you grow up in a scheduled lifestyle where I have class and I have to make the most of this moment and I have to use this time and I have to take this test and I have to study for this exam, it teaches us how to value our time. So now when we transfer into a lifestyle where nobody's looking over our shoulder and nobody's on the clock for us, we already know how to value our time and how to budget our time to make the most of it. And that's why those young men did so well in yeshiva, because they took advantage of every single moment and every single opportunity that was there. But the second thing Rav Shach said, which is part of our discussion, is that those young men, their thinking made sense. It was logical. It was orderly, because they learned math in high school and they learned geometry in high school, and they had to think logically, and that forces a person to think with proofs. In Gemara, said Rav Shach, there's all types of arguments. Rav Yehuda says this, Rav says this, Abai says, Rav says this. How are you supposed to come to any conclusion at the end of the day? In Gemara, nothing is pinned down. But when you learn logic, and you learn math, and you focus your mind on how to think and come to a proof at the end of the day, it makes you a better learner. Meaning, the point for us here, is the more a person uses their mind and logic, the more you'll be able to determine what is fantasy and what is reality. And that's a good exercise for everybody. The last thing we're going to talk about right now is our imagination. Okay? Everybody likes their imagination. I assume many of us have been to Disney World before, in some form. So let's talk about imagination. Children have very powerful imaginations. Children often tell stories. And sometimes we think that when a child tells a story, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, they tell a fantastical story. We sometimes, as adults, think that they are lying, right? In school today, Javi said this to me, and then this happened, and this occurred, and all these things. That's very adorable. You're a huge liar. And stop telling stories. But a child is not lying when they tell stories, in most cases. When a child is telling stories that seem too good to be true, it's because they have incredible imaginations. And a young child has difficulty not blurring the lines between the reality that actually occurred and their imagination, between MS and the Metzias as well. Rav Dessler, Michtam Leyao, and Chelek Aleph writes how a child wakes up his sleeping mother because her metzias is not a part of his reality, right? A five-year-old who walks into the room at 3 o'clock in the morning and wakes up his mom and says, "Mommy, what time are we going to school tomorrow?" Not an emergency. And says something that's totally unimportant is not because he's a selfish brat who does not care about his mother's valuable sleep and doesn't know that the mother was already up till 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, preparing for Shabbos or doing Shalchmanos or whatever it is, and now this little punk walks in and selfishly wakes up his mother. He's not a selfish little punk. What he is a child who has a tremendous sense of his own reality and no sense of anybody else's reality. That's a normal thing for a child. Her metzias is not part of it. He's egotistical, but not in a mean way. It's just the way a child is. And he sees the world only from his perspective and only from his imagination. It's only around that age can a child begin to understand that others have a perspective and a reality that's not theirs. Before that child will share, because before that age, a child will change things and share things and challenge things because he expects that other people will do the same for a thing. But once that child reaches the age of 4, 5, 6, he begins to feel that another person has wants as well, and another person has needs as well that are outside of his. And this is the first distinction he makes between metzias and imagination. The way I view the world and what's in my head, and the fact that other people may view the world differently than me. And hopefully, as the child gets older, the imagination part will get weaker and weaker, and the perception of truth will get stronger and stronger. This is not saying you shouldn't have an imagination to be creative. That's not what we're talking about. Of course you should be creative, and of course you should dream and all types of wonderful things. Amen ki yiratza. We're talking about imagination in the sense where your imagination becomes your reality, and you can't appreciate what actually occurred. The main power of the Yetzer Hara is its imagination. The Rambam speaks a lot about imagination in the Yetzer Hara. The idea that dimyon distorts how big or small something is. So let's give two extremes. On one extreme, a person says that I'm not good enough for something. I'm not good enough for this person. I'm not good enough for this organization. I'm not good enough to accomplish something. But if you understand the truth about your kochas nefesh, you'll see that you are capable, but your imagination distorted what you thought you were capable of doing. On the other extreme, and I'm sure we've all encountered people like this, is a person who thinks that they will certainly succeed, that they are Hashem's gift to this world, and they don't understand that their she'if and their imagination, their desires, is way, way beyond what they can accomplish at this point in time. And when they fall, and this person is not interested in them because of the way they behave, and this organization is not interested in them, and their big plans to go to Harvard Medical, even though they cannot find, you know, where their belly button is, so this is not happening. So why did that happen? Because their she'ifas, their desires, were way, way beyond. Their distortion of their imagination was so big that they couldn't realize their kochas nefesh did not match what they wanted. But that's what Yetzer Hara does to us. It creates an imagination of things that we can't see. So let's talk about some examples of where this comes out. Let's read a beautiful medrash in Bereishis Rabbah in Chaf Beis. Everybody sees the medrash there? Amar Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba said, Hayetzer hazeh doma lelistin. Yetzer Hara is similar to a robber, a highway robber, a bandit. Shefuf shehaya yoshev beparshas rachem. But the highway robber can't walk. He's lame in the legs. And he sits where? At the crossroads. He sits like at the intersection of a busy street, you know, at some dark corner in the city at night, and it's abandoned, and he sits there. And kol man da'avar hava amar hav madalacha. And he says, "Hey you, it's a hold up. Give me what you have. Give me your money right now." Avar pikeach echad. And each person, by the way, would come by and be, "Oh my gosh, he's holding me up," and he'd give all the stuff to them and run away. Avar pikeach echad. One day, a smart guy came by in the middle of the night at this corner. V'rush embo tochelas l'gzol oklum. And he saw, wait, this guy's lame. He can't walk. How's he going to steal anything from me? Hischil machasaso. So he punched the guy in the head. He punched that guy in the head, and he said, "Stop bullying people." And he put him in his place. Kach kama doros ibed Yetzer Hara. How many generations were lost to the Yetzer Hara? Dor Enosh, Dor Haflaga, Dor Hamabul. V'kevan she'amad Avram Avinu. And Avram Avinu got up, v'ra she'im bo tocheles. And he saw, wait, the Yetzer Hara is all imagination. It's just a big puff piece. There's nothing to it. Hischil makasaso. He started to pound down on the Yetzer Hara. Hadu dechsiv, it says in Tehillim, Bekatosi mipanav tsarav umisinos agof, that he hit down his enemies. Avram came and he showed a reality that the koach leitzahara is in our imagination. It's all imagination, your yitzahara. It appears scared, but in reality, it's all in our head. And if we realize that yitzahara cannot do anything to us, it's all something we imagine, then we'll be much stronger in defeating it. We use our seichel, not our imagination, we can reach very high levels in the Avodas Hashem. We need to convince ourselves, but we sometimes convince ourselves that I need this taiva. I need this experience. If I don't have this entertainment in my life, or this thing in my life, then I won't be able to function. But that's not true. It's your imagination telling you that. Your imagination is telling you that if this thing is not a part of my reality, the way I live my life, then I will be distraught and I'll not be able to function. But that's not true. I'm sure we can all think of right now a number of things that we feel we must have in our life that seem to be pulling us in directions that are not integral in our Avodas Hashem. But it's our imagination. We convinced ourselves this is very important. But maybe it's not as important as we think it is. At the end here, he talks about being able to distinguish between mental illness and other types of things. Now, to be clear, I'm not a doctor. Nobody in this room is a doctor. He's just talking about how a person comes to understand kochos ha-nefesh and the differences between the two when dealing for themselves or with other people, be able to distinguish from a Torah perspective. Rabbi Hoffman says that mental illness is when a person view of reality is totally distorted. For example, you reach into your bag, into your pockets to get a mask, right? And the person thinks that you're reaching into your pocket for a gun, and they attack you. So that is a person whose perception of reality is distorted in a very severe way, and this person has a chemical, a metabolic imbalance, and they need real help. That's a mental illness. Studies show that during World War I and World War II, even though it was tremendous tragedy and suffering, the rate of mental illness did not go up. There was not a higher rate of people who were medically diagnosed with mental illness, meaning dysfunction is not a mental illness. There was a lot of mental dysfunction during that time period, people who had anxiety, post-traumatic stress, but it wasn't chemical mental illness. It comes from conflict, stress, societal influence. But it's important to not confuse being anxious, having a disorder, a dysfunction, with a mental illness. They're not the same things. Regarding the Koach HaDimyon, he says that people have fantasies and imagine things all the time. But I'm aware that it's a dream. I'm aware it's my imagination. People have shifas and dreams of what they want to accomplish, what they want to do. We think to ourselves or out loud all types of things. Ugh, I wish that, I could live in this city. I wish that, I'd write the safer. I wish that I would, start an organization. We say things all out loud all the time. But we also know that it's our imagination. It's not the reality. I don't think I started an organization. I might want to start an organization, but I know that I did not start one. That's the difference between the two. So he talks about at what age does a person diagnose mental illness, and he says that because young people have a lot of pressures and still a long imagination, he says that it's not easy to diagnose a real mental illness before the age of 20. Because before the age of 20, there's all types of things that a person deals with in life, and they're challenged and all types of stresses, and he talks about that aspect as well. He goes on to speak about a tshuva b'chsam sofer, that in halacha, the sign of someone who is a shota, someone who's a not sound mind, is someone who is ma'abed mashinosim lo. He loses what you give him. Whenever you give him something, he loses it right away. So the chsam sofer explains, he has a tshuva about a person who the family of the girl who married this guy wanted to say the marriage was null and void, that it wasn't a good marriage because he was a shota, he was mentally ill at the time of the marriage. Because why? They gave him money, and he would constantly lose the money. So they wanted to call off the whole marriage and everything because the guy was a shote, he wasn't halakhically of sound mind. So the Chassam Sofer said, no. If a person loses things, and they know that they lost it, that doesn't make them a shote, right? If I give you, every single day I give you $20, and every single day I say, where's the $20? Like, I don't know. I lost it. Okay, is that annoying? 100%. Should you be more responsible? 100%. Does that mean you're mentally ill? No, it means you're very irresponsible. The Chassam Sofer says, the definition of ma'abed mashnosim lo, that he loses that which you give him, means that he loses something But he doesn't think he lost it. I gave you $20. Where's the $20? It's right here in my wallet. Can I see your wallet? Yes, it's not there. No, it's in my wallet. A person who means he's not recognizing the reality. The metzias to him is all distorted. The distorted perception is what really defines mental illness. He says that Rav Shach was very interested in the medical field behind mental illness and mental disorders, which is not as severe. He would ask Rav Hoffman to bring experts to talk with him so we could understand the differences behind these things. He tells a story that Rav Hoffman was sent a young man who was married by Rav Shach to talk with him, but he didn't tell him why in particular he was supposed to talk about. And Rav Shach just said, just talk with him. So each week he would speak with the guy, how he's doing. And then one day Rav Shach called him up and said, how's he doing today? Is he healthy? Is he mentally healthy? So Rav Hoffman said, yeah, today he was fine. He was all together. So the next day he found out that Rav Hoffman found out that at that moment Rav Shach had the guy give a get to his wife. Because the guy sometimes had moments of clarity and sometimes moments of no clarity. And when there's no clarity and you're a shota, you're incapable mentally in halacha, you can't give a get. You're not able to make such a decision. But once he saw for a moment, he had that moment of clarity, Rav Shach very quickly had him go and give the get, and their lives moved on. He was afraid that if he told Rav Hoffman why he was supposed to talk with him, so Rav Hoffman would try to, like, you know, move things along, say things that weren't exactly, he would have an agenda in why he was talking to him, so he didn't tell him why. He ends up here talking about mental illness needs a psychiatrist in medicine, a mental disorder or stress needs a conversation with a psychologist, the difference between the two. And he said, Rav Hoffman says that he once asked a very prominent psychiatrist, if all of his patients really have mental illnesses, you're a psychiatrist, you diagnose with medicine, do all of your patients really need all the things you're talking with them about? So the psychiatrist said that the truth is, most of the people I see, they're not mentally ill. They have mental disorders. They have stressed out about different things, but they're not mentally ill. So Rav Hoffman said, so why do you see them? So the psychiatrist said, because I need to make a parnasa. So I got to talk to them. So that's what I do. So it's important to realize that most things are not a mental illness. Sometimes there's a mental illness and it needs to be dealt with in the right time. But most things come through dealing with our kochos ha-nefesh, talking things through, working on our sense of reality, imagination, and giving us a healthy perception going forward. Okay.